Well, I'm sure any of us would be glad to be with any group of the Lord's people anywhere in the world this morning, but what a true pleasure it is to be with this group of the Lord's people in this place on this day. Thank you for inviting me to be your speaker this morning. There's certainly any number of guys in the audience that I would much rather be hearing than to hear the sound of my own voice, but I drew the short straw, and so we'll have to get through this, but good to see you again, and I want to say right at the top how much I very, very much appreciate your eager willingness to help with the work that I will try to be doing up in New York beginning 3 weeks from now. I'm not quite there yet, but the plan is for me to begin that work on March 1st, and it will last about a year. It's a request that the brethren there made for me to come and be a part of their assembly for about a year and to help with some rather specific things. And so I would solicit your prayers that I'll be able to do what they have in mind for me to do while I'm there, and very much appreciate your generous willingness to help out financially with that. You were one of the first congregations to just insist on helping about that, and I appreciate it very, very much. I have two very special guests with me this morning. My traveling partners this week are Annie Edwards and her brother Luke. They live in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky, near where I live right now. Their father is one of the elders of the congregation that I'm a member of there, and they offered to be my traveling partners this week, and I don't know of any two more special young people in the world than Luke and Annie, unless it would be their two other siblings who are still back home. But glad to have them, and I hope you get to meet them. They're sitting right down here, and hope you meet them after services. I had our brother read the passage in Revelation chapter 3, where we have a part of the letter that Christ sent to the church in Laodicea. And the reason I wanted to use that as a basis for our lesson this morning is that I think that that particular letter to the church in Laodicea, which of all the seven congregations that were involved in those letters, seems to have been in the worst shape spiritually, and the Lord gave them the sternest rebuke of any of those seven letters. But one of the interesting things to me about the letter to Laodicea is it indicates that the very serious thing about what was going on in Laodicea was not just the poor spiritual condition in which they were, but that they were out of touch with that. They didn't see the bad condition that they were in. And that makes it much worse, doesn't it? When you're in trouble and you don't realize that you're in trouble. And so they thought they were doing fine. You say, verse 17, Revelation 3, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, we sometimes can not see things that we very much need to see. Is that not right? And I want us to talk for a little bit this morning about the fact that we sometimes don't see what should be a very, very obvious thing, and that is how much we need God. To say that we need God is a considerable understatement, isn't it? And you'd think that'd be the most obvious thing in the world, and in a sense it is. But all of us struggle, even those who are seeking God very fervently, struggle to see how truly we do need the God that we obviously need. It is amazing that something as obvious as the existence of God, and then growing out of that, how much we need the Creator who made us, how something that obvious and that important could be so hard to recognize. But I think all of us understand from having tried to talk with our friends and neighbors about the gospel that that's, at least in our culture, is probably the big challenge evangelistically, isn't it? To help people see that they have some kind of a need outside of themselves. Most people in our affluent culture think that they're doing pretty well. And to help them to see the most obvious thing in the world, that they need far more than what they have with their affluent lifestyle, is a challenge. But many of us don't see that need as much as we ought to. So I want to consider three reasons for that. Sorry, I don't have a PowerPoint slide, but this will be just 3 points involving one word each. And so the first of those words is the word distraction. I believe we sometimes don't see how much we need God simply because other concerns pull our attention away from God. And we're just distracted from this most serious need that we have. In our society, most of us stay very busy, don't we? And maybe sometimes we are so busy that we don't take the time to deal adequately with God, and we find all of this other stuff, all of these other concerns just pulling us away from what we know is more important than all of the rest of that put together. But we have our vision distracted by things that are really lesser things. I think that was probably the problem with the rich farmer that the Lord talked about in Luke chapter 12, who had prospered greatly, and he's going to have to build bigger barns to store all of his harvest. But he wasn't thinking about God at all, but busy farmers have a lot to do. And so he was prospering, things seemed to be going well, and so he may have understood at some level that God was more important than all of his prosperity, but he didn't see it at that moment, maybe because all that he had and all that he was doing was just distracting him from those things. Somebody once said that the world is a net, and the more we stir in it, the more we are entangled, like a fishing net. The more you try to get out of it, the more you're trapped. The here and now has a powerful pull on us, doesn't it? The more immediate something is, if it's right here and it's right now, present to us in that immediate way, it's almost impossible to resist the pull of what is right here and now. And so we can be like the fellow, in 1 Kings 20 and verse 40, he was supposed to guard that prisoner, but I was busy here and there, and he got away. Sometimes our priorities about the Lord get away from us because we're just busy here and there about so many things. The Lord talked in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, when he was explaining the parable of the sower, the different kinds of soils that the seed had been planted into. You remember he said the thorny ground is how it is with people who have the word choked out by what he called the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. There'd be a lot of ways that riches would be deceitful, but one of the most deceitful things about wealth and affluence is that it convinces us that it's more important than it really is. And so we're distracted from higher concerns by all of our activities, many of which have to do with our busy lives to accumulate more and more things of this world. And that is why in an affluent society, it is hard evangelistically to break through that complacency and that satisfaction where people think, what's here and now, this is what's important, and this is what I'm going to deal with, so don't talk to me about something that's way off in the future or something that's of a, they think, theoretical nature. Right here and now, this is what it's about. And if I'm comfortable in the here and now, and at least I can convince myself that for the most part, life is going pretty good, may not be perfect, but it's going pretty good, then what do I need this God for that you're talking about? Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a rare person who can be wealthy in terms of the things of this world and not put his heart there. Can be done. Biblical examples of a few rare camels who got through the eye of the needle. And so it can be done with the Lord's help, but most of us are foolish to think that we'll be the exceptions to the norm, and that is that all of this commerce and this comfort, that's going to draw our attention, and it will be very difficult for us to remember how much we need God. And so that is why I believe from time to time God in His love will see that we have to do without some of these things that we've gotten so comfortable with. We may tragically lose some of what has made us think that life was going along very well. And in this period of deprivation, we will be reminded of what? That even when we had this thing that we were so comfortable with, we still didn't have all we needed if we were without God. The Lord let the people in Israel go hungry in the wilderness. Now, the manna that he fed them with kept them from starving to death, but it wasn't a feast, it wasn't abundance, and so they didn't starve to death in the wilderness, but he said, I let you go hungry during those years, to remind you that you don't live by bread alone. You have to have me. And if you'd had everything you wanted to eat, you would have forgotten about that. You'd have been distracted from it. So we need to recognize the difference between things that are immediate, things that are urgent, that claim our attention, and the things that are often very much more important, the most of which is our need for God, but that sometimes doesn't seem as urgent as these things that draw our attention like a magnet in this world in which we live. The only answer to that, as far as I know, is just periodically to refocus. Just push the pause button on all this other stuff and make ourselves remember that if you had everything you ever wanted in this world and you didn't have God, you wouldn't have what you really need. And we just need to make ourselves, remind ourselves of that on a frequent basis. So distractions, first reason I think, and really the lesser of these three reasons why we sometimes don't see how much we need God. The second would be what I call delusion. When our faith fails to see beyond the here and now, we get to a point where we lose our perspective on reality. Things begin to be deceptive, and what's not really important comes to look as if it's more important than it really is. And so our value system gets turned upside down. Our sense of priorities gets all jumbled up. And we get to the point where we really do think that this is the most important thing. And that is certainly delusion of the very worst sort. Malachi chapter 1, when the Lord was challenging the people of Malachi's day because they were not giving him proper reverence. If you studied Malachi, you know one of the characteristics of it was that every time the Lord charged them with a certain thing, what was their answer? What do you mean, Lord? We're your people. We are the ones who specially give you reverence. They didn't see how irreverent they were being, and maybe they answered that way because they really didn't see it. They may have really been so deluded that they thought just going to the temple and going through the routine of offering sacrifices, that was reverence. And what more could the Lord want from us? Sometimes we really do think, we act like we think, that other things are more important than our relationship to God. And maybe momentarily we just don't see. Even as His people, we don't see how much we need Him and how desperately we are in need of having our spiritual needs filled up even when we have pretty much everything else that we want. Depending on what translation you're using, in Hebrews chapter 12, when there's that mention of Esau, you know, who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, as the King James said, a bowl of soup or lentils or whatever it was. You remember the story. He came in from hunting, famished, hungry, and at that moment, his empty belly cried out with the most immediate need. You'd say, Esau, what do you need right now? Well, I desperately need something to eat. I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat, which wouldn't have been true. But he sold his birthright, a thing of much greater importance than a bowl of soup, because at that moment, he was deluded into thinking, I presume, that that's what he needed the most, and that would be worth the exchange. Give up this thing as well in the future for something that I've got to have right now. And depending on what translation you're using, I believe maybe it's the New King James that says that Esau acted profanely in doing that. Let's see what the ESV says. He acted in an unholy way. Well, what's going on there? Why is it profane or unholy to exchange your birthright for a bowl of soup? Well, the basic meaning of profanity, if you profane something, you take something that's very, very important and you treat it as if it weren't very important. Regard to the name of God. You know, if you take something very important and you use it in a very common, ordinary way, you have profaned something very special. You've treated a thing as common that's not common. Well, you can be profane in a lot more ways just than in your language. If you live your life in such a way that you are taking the most important question in life, and that is your relationship with God, and you're living in a way that says, you know, that's not really all that important. You treat that as if that's just an ordinary question. In fact, there are other questions that are more important than that. That is profanity of the worst sort, regardless of what your language is like. If you live your life in a way that ignores the exceeding importance of your need for God, you are living in delusion about what really is important. Back in Hebrews 11, you know, the writer talks about Moses, who refused to enjoy the privileges that he could have had as a prince in Egypt, to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose to live a life of hardship with the people of Israel rather than these passing pleasures. Well, I'll tell you, those passing pleasures, temporary, relatively unimportant in the greater scheme of things, there are times when they can seem very important. And if we're not careful, we will let ourselves be deceived into thinking that they are as important as the devil says they are. Now, that's what we really need. And we will trade away any number of birthrights, many of which are spiritual in nature, in order to have something, because momentarily we have let ourselves be lied to by an adversary who intends to do nothing more than destroy us by convincing us, however momentarily, that this thing we think is so important really is important when it's not. So we're often deluded into thinking that we have all we need because we have all we want right now. And those are two very different things. You'd have everything you want right now and still be lacking the things that you need much more desperately than those. The kids yesterday opened my glove compartment in my car and found my stash of moon pies. I had intended them for not to see that, but they saw it. They know my love of moon pies anyway, so they were not surprised. But you know, moon pies are an interesting phenomenon on many levels. You are desperately hungry and your body is crying out for nutrition. A moon pie will momentarily make that sense of urgency go away. You need a moon pie and momentarily delude your body into thinking that it got what it needed, when it really didn't. Got what it wanted, got some sugar, but didn't get any nutrition. But for a while, your body says, boy, this is great. We got what we wanted. We don't need anything more than moon pies. We can live on this. And I have tried at times in my life to do that. It doesn't work. There's a difference between having what you want, and really I would say it even, the difference in having what you think you want and having what you need. We're surrounded, folks, by a culture of people who think they've got what they want when really all they've got is a part of what they think they've got what they need when all they've got is a part of what they want. And so I don't need anything other than this. But we do. All of us do. If our need for God is not filled, and it won't be completely filled until heaven, until then, even those of us who have the closest relationship with God are desperately needing something that we were created to have, that we don't have completely right now, and would that we could sense the hunger, the aching hunger that should go with having any space in our hearts that's not filled up with God. And how dare the devil tell us? As long as we've got some other stuff, those needs don't matter. The ideal situation in life would be where the things that you really do need are the things that you understand that you need. We hear psychologists talk about felt needs. We even hear theologians suggest that as churches we need to be ministering to what people feel that they need. If they need quality daycare for their children, and that's what we provide because that's what they tell us they need. And we'll fill these pews when we fill the needs that people tell us that they have. Well, people are people, whether they're them or us, we're very often seriously out of touch with what we really need. The ideal situation would be where we see with the clearest sense of priority what we really need, and then we work the hardest on the needs that are the most important. But all of us are a work in progress when it comes to that, aren't we? And the devil wants to keep us in delusion about the fact that we don't have nearly all of God that we were created to have And we better not forget. But thirdly, and the worst of all, is we sometimes don't see how much we need God because of just outright denial. Not that we're distracted with other concerns, not even that we're deluded as to what true values are, but we are in outright denial that we need God. And that's rooted in pride, of course. If we lack honesty and humility, we will do what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1 when he talked about those who have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Here are people who know the truth about God. They know the truth about their need for God, but they will not accept that, and they do everything they can to bury that, to run away from it, to suppress it, and to deny it. That's a serious thing to do. To deny any need that you really do have, but most of all, our need for God. A self-sufficient claim that we are doing all right. When really we're not doing all right, masks what most of us know to be the real truth, and that is that we are not doing all right. Look in your face, you go home in the mirror, and look into the eyes of the person that you know better than any other person in the world. And if you're honest with yourself, what you'll know is that everything's not all right. And it won't be until you look on your Father's face in eternity. And we better not deny it or suppress it or run away from it in the prideful self-sufficiency of our world that says, this is not perfect, but it's good. I can live with this. No, we can't. We are lacking even in Christ the fullness and the perfection of the thing that we were created to have. As long as we don't have that, we are creatures living without something that's essential to our survival. We are broken, imperfect creatures right now. In Christ, stumbling forward with His help toward perfection, but everything is not all right. And that was what was the most disturbing, as I said in the beginning, aspect of the condition of a Laodicea. It's to think that they were doing all right. Anybody would want to be a member of this congregation. We are prosperous, we are friendly, we have an attractive meeting place. What do you mean, Lord, that we are sick? Totally out of touch with their true situation as the Lord saw it to be. They didn't see it, maybe because they didn't want to see it. And hence the Lord's strong rebuke. You are more nauseating to me than if you were in outright hostility against me. It is the fool, the psalmists tell us in several passages, who says there is no God. I personally don't think the fool in those passages who says there is no God is the academic philosopher in a university somewhere who has reached the intellectual position that there's no God. I think this is a person who knows there is, but he's determined to live as if there weren't. In outright denial of what he in his more serious moments knows to be the case. And that's the most serious condition of all, because that puts us the furthest away from any repentance. Puts us in a rebellious state where every day longer that we live in that denial of our need for God, our heart gets harder and harder and harder. And it's less and less likely that we will come to our senses before we die. So we need to deal, we're going to have to deal with God ultimately. There'll come a time when you stand before your Creator and have to answer for the choices that you've made. Hebrew writer refers to God in Hebrews 4 verse 13 as the God with whom we have to do, or the God to whom we will give account. Let me tell you, there is coming a time when you will acknowledge the full truth of how much you needed God. But for many people, it'll be too late at that point to do anything about it. So let's deal with him right now. Our constant challenge, whether we are young or old, is to see what we need to see. Well, have you got a chance to do something about it? And ignoring our need for God doesn't make that need go away. So we need to acknowledge and deal seriously with our need for God before it is too late. And that is why the kingdom is for those who will lay down their pride and their rebellion and their denial and admit the truth. That without our God, we are hopelessly lost. And we come to Him as empty vessels wanting to be filled up. May God help us as His people to remember that. I think the worst condition that a person could be in would be not to be that academic, philosophical atheist in the university somewhere who's drawn the line in the sand and takes that as an intellectual position. But the affluent, middle-class American churchgoer who doesn't see how much he needs God. Let's not be those people. Let's not be Laodicea. And if we are, then let's do what he told them to do, and that is repent. Get a grip on reality. And humbly come before our God, seeking his forgiveness and his help so that we can take steps every day that will fill our hearts more completely, but remind us that while we live in this world, there are always going to be those empty spaces that should draw us every day closer and closer to him. And won't it be wonderful eventually when we graduate from this remedial process and we stand and look upon his face and he invites us into a perfect, unending relationship with him forever that will be exactly what he had in mind when he created beings in his image. Thank you for listening to these few comments and for letting me be a part of your assembly this morning. If we can help you in any kind of way to take some step that would be in God's direction, I'm sure I speak for the elders of this congregation and for its members when we say that as we sing this song that we're going to sing in just a moment, that if you would like to take that opportunity to come to the front and simply let the members of this church know how they can help you take whatever for you would be the step that you need to take so that you can be more what you ought to be. I'm sure that they are eager to assist you and encourage you and help you and in every possible way. And so we sing this song as a matter of making it as convenient as we possibly can for you to come to the front and ask us how we can help you spiritually. And so as we sing, we hope that you'll do that if you need to. Let's stand and sing.